Great evening, all. As Chris said, I'm Neil. I'm curate here. It's great to be with you. There's a few faces that I don't recognize, so that's really good. It's good to be in a place where you don't always recognize everybody. It means there's new people coming all the time. I'm married to Natalie, and we have three boys, Matthew, Daniel, and Ben. And Natalie will be with us next week, but we'll come back to that later on as we go through, because we're in a series at the moment. But before we get into that, let me find where I need to be. Spring, 1994. It was probably March or April. I can't quite remember. I couldn't find any details of it. But I was doing something one evening that I'd never done before. It's the first time I'd ever done it. First time that had happened to me. It wouldn't have been anything that I'd have thought I would ever do. And it wasn't anything that I've ever done since or would probably ever think about doing again. But I was on stage in a musical. Well, kind of musical. It was a Gilbert and Sullivan performance. I was at sixth form, and in our sixth form, it was just a sixth form, so it wasn't attached to a secondary school. And at Christmas and at Easter, Christmas and summer, the professionals, the A-level students who were studying the proper stuff that would get you onto a stage, did shows at Christmas and in the summer. But at Easter, it was a free-for-all. Anybody could join in. So they do auditions. Anyone can apply for the auditions. And then they have choirs of people who kind of fill out the stage and make all the noise. I was in the choir. If you've heard me sing, you'll understand why that is. Although I keep getting told off for saying things like that because people say, hey, you're not as bad as you keep thinking you are. But anyway, the reason I say that is because the music teacher who was involved in it used to walk along in front of us all to kind of listen to us as we were singing. And he would go along and go, sing louder, come on, sing louder. And he got to me and he went, sing a little bit quieter. And I was like, oh. But anyway, I was on stage. It was amazing. We did three nights. It was the most amazing experience. That sense of being together with a whole group of people performing a show is just incredible. And I can see why people get hooked on it. I didn't, but I can see why people might get hooked on it. It was just the most amazing thing. A thing that I'd never done. Playing my part in this musical that had been written. Being involved with a whole group of people doing the same thing. At times, having set things to say and to do. At other times, having the freedom to play and to do different things in different ways. I want to read to us from a quote from N.T. Wright. We have been given a role to play in this grand, crazy story of God. And it's out of this attribute to bring life. This play involves the very fate of the universe. It is so fraught. There's just one problem. There is just one problem, however. Only four of the five acts have been written. And it is we who now have been invited to participate in this play that is missing one of its crucial and final act. What would we do? How would we be strategic? How would we perform our role in finishing this play? N.T. Wright goes on to describe how this play is a five-act play of which the final act is being worked out. The acts of God's creation, of a broken world, an act of promise, an act of covenant, an act of Jesus working in the world, but a fifth act that has been worked out. I guess if there was a title for tonight, it's playing our part in God's play. An invitation to each of us to be part of what it is that God is doing. But we want to look through a particular lens. We've been looking in this series this year so far with the title Disciples. What does it mean to follow Jesus? We've looked at worship. We looked last week or heard from Marvin about what it meant for him to follow Jesus as he is living out in a very public, political world. I guess that's the big picture. Today we want to look a little bit at what it means for us to play our part, and particularly through the lens of what it means to follow Jesus in the workplace. Now, that's an interesting thing for me to say as a member of the church staff, following Jesus into the workplace. Because you're probably all thinking, well, that's dead easy for you. And that's what you do all the time. I tell you, it's really hard to talk to people about church in my job. So what I want you to do is to turn to the people around you. What does your work look like at the moment? What does it look like at the moment? Or what has it looked like at different points? Don't be restricted by a defined thing. We're going to look at it in a minute. What is it that you do? What is it you fill your time with when you're not here on a Sunday night? Talk to someone around you. Perhaps find someone you don't know quite as well. Tell them, what is it that you get up to? Great, I'm going to bring us back to the front. Continue those conversations afterwards if you haven't quite had chance to hear. It's like herding cats. Great. Look at that. Once I get you started talking, it's really difficult to get you back again. So, well done. So I was thinking, as I was writing this, I was thinking about the different jobs that I've had and done. And as I started writing, I realized I've done 10 different jobs. I was like, wow, that surprised me as I started to think about it. So as I speak about this, and what we want to do tonight is to really to begin to throw out some questions, some thoughts, some beginning to start a conversation. Next week, we're going to look even more practically at the workplace. And we've got three people who are in the workplace beyond church ministry and having hear from them of what it means to follow Jesus into their different contexts. So I want to throw out some ideas. But as I throw these out, I'm speaking from the context of being a design engineer designing microwave ovens. I did that for a year. I was a student. I was a gardener. I was a caretaker, in which I had to... that actually was for a church as well. It took me 4 hours every week to vacuum the floor. That was one of my jobs. 4 hours. 4 hours of worship. It was amazing. We just put the sound system on full blast, and it was amazing. But, yeah. Anyway, so gardener, caretaker, cleaner, kids worker. That was a volunteer role, because actually part of this, as we'll come back to it, it's not necessarily about being paid, but it's the work that we do. So kids worker, a teacher. I was a teacher. I trained in Sheffield and worked there for a year before going to New Zealand, and then taught in Bristol for 5 years as a teacher here in secondary schools. I was a youth worker, youth and children's worker, twice, two different schools. I was a kids worker in a deprived community in Sheffield. Again, that was voluntary. I was a curate and am a curate right now. So those are my 10 jobs that I've done. And so I was thinking a little bit about those roles and those the different ways that I worked out what it means to follow Jesus in them. But it got me thinking a little bit about work. What's the right position to start from with work? When we think about work, what do we mean? Because I'm conscious that even as I ask the question, what's your job or what work do you do next week? For some of us, that's a really difficult one. There may be some here. I don't know what everyone's doing on Monday, but for some of us, it might be a real struggle. We may be unemployed. We may be in a stage of life where that's a really difficult question and you're still wrestling through what is my sense of identity, because I can't give a title or a job description or a position that I operate in within the world structure that we have. But work is significant. And that's where I want to start from, the purpose of work, the position of work in God's purpose and plan is there right at the beginning. Genesis 1. So God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the seas and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then God said, I will give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that's fruit with seed in it. And they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the air and the birds in the sky and all the creatures that have moved along the ground, everything that has breath in it, I give every green plant for food. And so it was. So God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. We're made in the image of God. But we weren't made to kind of sit around doing nothing. We were made for a purpose. We were made to be fruitful. We were made to multiply. It's the purposes of God. Work is part of God's designed way in which we live. In Genesis 3, as the fall is described, it tells us to Adam, he said, but because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. In the fall, we see the created order, the created nature of work being broken down. It became hard. But in Jesus, all things are redeemed. All things are brought back to life. And so the redemptive work of Jesus brings redemptive to our work, to our purpose, to the things that we do. Which means that the way that we engage with work, the way that we connect with work, the way that we think about work needs to be different to the way that everyone else. So often work can be the means to something else. I work because it pays the bills. I work because I like going on holidays. I work because it keeps me off the streets. Work is what we've been made for. It's the way that we operate. And whether that is paid work, unpaid work, voluntary work, whatever type of activity we get into, when we put our hand to the things of God, we're entering into his created order for us. And it's really important to say that there's no ranking in the kingdom of God on work. The more you get paid doesn't mean your job is any better than anyone else's. The roles that you play, sometimes we kind of say, well, I'm doing this work, but one day I'm going to get called to do the ultimate job, which is to work for a church. all of our work, all of the things that we're involved in, is part of the kingdom of God, part of his plan and purpose. And so it says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, so whether you eat and drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Jesus. Do everything to the glory of God. Colossians 3. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as you're working for the Lord. When we think about work, we're thinking about how we bring about God's kingdom, his purposes, his plans for our lives. And so it's into that context I want us to think about work. I want to think for us to think about what it looks like for us and what it looks like for those around us. How we are part of playing our role and bringing back reorder to what it is that God has created. And so following Jesus into the workplace starts with us following him. What does it look like for me to live out his kingdom purposes in the place that God has put me? How does my life stand out? Before we'd say anything else, Stanley Hauerwitz says, Jesus refuses to allow us to abstract our knowing from our living. The gospel is not information, it's a way of life. Jesus refuses to allow us to abstract our knowledge from our living. The gospel is not information, it is a way of living. How does our way of living, following Jesus, look different? I was struck by this as I thought about my first job, which was the design engineer, designer microwave ovens. I went into that place thinking, if I can be like everybody else, they might listen to what I've got to say. If I hang out with them and I'm just always around, and that they just might listen. And I look back now and think, I needed to be something different for them to listen. If I look the same as everybody else, then they're going to look and go, great, you're the same as me. What does it look like for us? What does it look like for the good news of Jesus to change and transform our lives, that we might be people who look different in these places? Joseph Pierce says, what we are teaches the child far more than what we say. So we must be what we want our children to become. What we are teaches the child far more than what we want to say. So we must be what we want our children to become. Hearing that in the context of how we started this year, Chris talked about it again this morning at the 10. It's God's responsibility to grow us. We just create the environment in which he can do that. Us being different is not our hard work and effort to try and pretend that we're something that we're not in a different world. It's allowing God to work in us that means that we become like him. That means we go into those places different. It causes us to ask the questions, what does it mean for me to live in that world at times that challenges the way that I live? As a teacher, what does it mean for me to go into the classroom, to speak in a different way, to operate in a different way, to change the way that I operated, not just allowing the world that was out there to dictate the way that I lived? And at times that was hard. But it has to start with us. It has to start with the way that we are. Which means that we can't come here on an evening and do one thing and then go out the rest of the week and do something totally different. We have to be authentic in who we are in each and every place. But then following Jesus means that we do the things that Jesus does. And we're going to look at this passage from Luke 10 in a minute. But first to say, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, Jesus' commission for us was to make disciples. So following Jesus looks like making disciples. Looks like helping others to become like Jesus. That might mean that we need to tell them a gospel thing. But it also means, how do we help people live out the kingdom values in the places that they are? How are we helping others do that? And that will start because they see the way that we live. So, into Luke 10. And I'm going to do this very briefly. And again, it's kind of starting conversations, which will probably continue. But this is Jesus sending out his disciples. We're called to be disciples, and he's causing us to go into the places that we're called to make disciples. And so he says to disciples, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them. It's similar to the passage just before it where he sends out the 12. Now it's the 72. Going to every town and place where he was about to go. Jesus goes before us. Every town, every office, every workplace, every school, every canteen, every student lecture, every single place. Go into that place, he told them, because the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. Jesus could see that the possibilities of his kingdom were out there, were ready and ripe to be taken. But the workers are few. There's not enough people going out. Not enough people engaging in this kingdom dynamic as they go out. So pray. Pray for more people. Pray for ourselves. Pray for others around us that we might get a hold of going into these places. To send out workers into the harvest field. Go. Be intentional. Be intentional going into these places. What does it look like for you? What will it look like tomorrow, Monday morning, to be Jesus in that place? What would that mean that you do? What does that mean that you might stop doing? It won't happen overnight. The joyous bit. I'm sending out like lambs along wolves. Oh, that sounds fun. It's not easy. Jesus knew it wasn't easy. It feels like it's getting harder and harder. In a world that doesn't want to listen. In a world in which being a person of faith and a Christian seems to be getting harder and harder. But go looking like that. Don't take anything with you. Don't take a purse, a bag, or sandals. And don't greet anyone on the road. So he sends them out. Note, he sends them out in twos. Even as we go out making disciples, community is at the heart of what we do. It's not about us as individuals. Ask the Lord of the harvest, who else has he given you in the place that you are? Natalie is one of, my wife is on the panel next week, and she would tell the story of having exactly that in her school and saying, God, well, who else have you given me? And within a couple of weeks, she found another teacher who was a Christian as well, and they've prayed every week for over a year now, might be even longer, together for their school, and they're seeing some amazing things, and I'm sure she'll tell some stories of that next week. So she said, God, who have you put in this place already? Is there anyone else that can come with me as we do this together? So community is at the heart of it. Go out. Don't take money, backpack, spare shoes with you. Don't worry about the material things on the way. God is a God who provides. He has everything that we need. What might that look like for you? What are the worries and concerns that you have for me, there was times where I kind of thought, if I really step out in this, what does that mean? Will that mean that they might kind of think I'm a bit weird and therefore they'll kind of overlook me for a job, for a promotion, a different thing? Does that stop us? Hold us back? If I get into the right position, then I'll change everything. If I can get to be the one in charge, the boss, then I'll do it my way and then everyone will know it's all about Jesus. But does that hold us back from being who God's made us to be? I throw these out as questions and conversations, not as a, I got it all sorted once I was in the different places that I was in. It also goes on to say, which I always thought was a bit weird, but that kind of, and don't greet anyone on the road. It's a bit rude, isn't it? You're kind of going out and doing stuff. There's a context that in which, in the Jewish context, there was this kind of ritual of greeting each and every person as they went. And the sense in that is that actually sometimes we just have to be focused on where we're going and not get distracted by the other things that are going on. There will be people that pass through our lives that actually can just be a distraction for what we're meant to do. And so in our intentionality, are we heading to the place that we're heading to? The people that God has given us. And it's okay to pass by other people on the way if it's not the people that God has given us. There's something in that as well about being focused on the right people at the right time. So when we get there, what are we looking for? Or who is it we're looking for in these places? If Jesus has gone before us into these places and he's calling us to make disciples, then who are we looking for? And it says here in Luke 10, when you enter a town, an office, wherever it is that you're heading to, and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Look for welcome. Look for who welcomes you in those places. Who's offering you a welcome? Sometimes they talk about training things. They talk about the people of peace. It's where they get it from, Luke 10. But who is there that offers you kindness? Interesting that, isn't it? They offer you. You're going, but they offer it to you. It's not who receives my kindness, because I reckon lots of people would do that. But we're looking for the people who offer it back. So in my current context, working in church, but actually my kids go to school. And so there's an opportunity to meet people at the school gate. And there's a whole class, well, actually my kids, I've got three kids and each one of them is in a different school. But our youngest is the one that I take to school most often. And so as we started to do that, we were like, God, who have you given us in this place to begin to pray for, to begin to build a relationship with, to connect with? And there's two. There's loads of them that we chat to all the time, and we talk about God as well with loads of them, about different things and what's going on and all that kind of stuff. But there's two that have been the most active in offering to help us out with getting our kids to school. And so those are the two that we've continue to stick with and pray with and have conversations. And there's some being really powerful and vulnerable conversations have opened up. And so in that whole distraction, we know that there's a class of 30 and we could just try and target them all, but there's two couples that we've seen. And we continue to pray for them and seeing what God wants to do. So our question then is, how do we help them begin to look a little bit more like Jesus? How do we introduce to them to Jesus? What is it they see about us that causes them to ask questions and say, why is it you live like that? So when I was in school, what did it look like to create an environment that was something kingdom-shaped? I always tried to build community. And so I worked that in different ways. I would try and organize sporting events for all of the staff so we could just hang out after school. In my last job in Bristol, every Friday night we would play sport together and just hang out together, looking for these people who are offering friendship but also offering back to me kindness. I would look to try and build a rhythm of rest for them, because I knew that in all environments, everyone works far too hard. And so I would encourage teachers to come and join me in the staff room for lunch, or in the canteen if we had to go to the canteen. But I'd wander around and say to people, you need to come and just come and hang out. And actually, it just changed the environment of that space. And it created space for conversation. And so there's one conversation at one time where we're talking about different people and what was going on in different lives. And then suddenly one of the teachers turned to me and they said, see, it's a bit like you, Neil. You never swear. I was like, what? And they just noticed. They'd noticed something about the fact that the way that, and it was an environment in the staff room where there was a lot of swearing, and that was quite hard. But I had to live with that. I kind of had to work out whether I wanted to be in that space and just try and be different, or whether I'd just try and just kind of go, I'm not, I don't want anything to do with this. And for some people, you've got to work that out. But I created the space. I kind of said to them, you need to come into the staff room. And so it looked like shaping that environment. Those were my two things. How do I help people find space and rest? How do I help people build community? And so that was the two things that I would try and do in the different places that I went into. What does that look like for you? What are the things that God has given you, the rhythms that you've created? It may be an environment where there's a whole load of other Christians that are already in that place, and actually part of your rhythm is gathering a whole group of people to begin to pray for your workplace. It may be just one other like Natalie, and it's just let's find a space and a time to begin to pray for that different space. Jesus is at work. The harvest is plentiful. We see the smatterings of people coming in through the door. People in this room have stories of how they've encountered God and have come to find church as a consequence. They're the first fruits of all that God is doing out and about. He's meeting people in different places at different times. He's inviting us to be a part of that and shaping the cultures in the places that we live so they look a little bit more like Jesus. We understand and tell this beautiful story well when we discover our ultimate vocation is to play our role as best and as faithfully as we can in this grand and godly unfinished story. N.T. Wright goes on to say, we understand and tell this beautiful story well when we discover our ultimate vocation is to play our role as best and as faithful as we can in this grand and godly unfinished story. As we think about the workplace, as we think about following Jesus, it's an invitation to play our part in the things that he is already doing, in the ways that he is already at work, making disciples along the way. Let's take a moment to pray. Perhaps you need some space just to talk to God about the things that he's prompting for you today, tonight. How's he wanting to encourage you? How's he wanting to draw you into the things that he's doing? as we were praying beforehand, there was a sense in which for some of us it's an encouragement. That perhaps for some of us we'd been trying to work this out and do this and we felt hidden and kind of a bit kind of unknown. And just as you listened, it's been an encouragement to you. For others, there's an invitation to step into it. Step into playing your part. And so I think what I want us to do tonight is recognizing that this is an opportunity to start a conversation. That it's easy to stand here and say it. It's really hard to go and do it. The realities of it. And in some of the conversations that we'll have next week, we'll begin to hear what some of the realities are looking like for people who work in their own business, and so they can define culture and values. For somebody who works in an environment where a lot of that stuff is brought down to them, is kind of laid on them, the expectation. The different people in my small community who are just wrestling this, how do I live in a world that is constantly wanting more from me? And I can't give them more. In fact, I want to give them less because it's a distraction from Jesus. How do I do that? That's the conversations we want to start. That's the things that we want to think about. How are we people playing our part? That how does this gathering become an environment that equips us to do all of that stuff better? That we have space to talk, that teachers gather together. What does this look like as teachers? What does it look like as accountants? What does it look like as solicitors? What does it look like as students? What does it look like in each and every context to try and work out what it means to follow Jesus into those places? And so all I want us to do tonight is to pray for us. And I'm going to get the band up, actually. Is that okay? Just going to cover us in. And I guess the starting point for us tonight is saying yes. Yes, I want to enter into this conversation. Yes, I want to work out what this looks like. Yes, I want to step into being Jesus in these places. And so I just want to give us a moment, and I'm going to pray for us. And if that's for you, then I just want to encourage you to stand with me. I know this is something I want to continue to work out. I can so easily hide in church. But it's one of the reasons I don't wear my dog collar very often. Because sometimes that makes it harder and sometimes it makes it really easy. But I want to work out what it means to have these conversations with people without cheating. Either you all get one or I don't wear mine. It's one of the reasons. But what does this look like? So I'm standing, saying, Jesus, help me do this. Help me to be somebody who is intentional about walking this out in my everyday life. If you want to stand with me, feel free to do that, and then I'm going to pray for us. Great, and tonight I'm going to pray just that the Holy Spirit comes and anoints each one of us, fills each one of us, equips each one of us, because he's the one that teaches. He's the one that leads us. He's the one that guides us. He'll show you what it looks like. We can get together and talk to other people, but your context is your context. And so we need the Holy Spirit to help us. So Holy Spirit, come. Come and fill your people. Come and fill your children with the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you're their guide, that you're their encourager. Thank you that you know what they face each day, the challenges and the encouragements.